Righty, we'll grab our Bibles and go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, we are going through life pressures. And an idea that Dennis and I were talking about was going through chronologically to see as the church is growing, as it's moving from Jew to Gentile, as it's moving from different emperors, as persecution kind of comes and goes, what are they going through during that time? Because when these letters were written, they're addressed to those people at that time. And then we can kind of properly take into context, okay, what does this mean for me now? You know? So James is the first book written. There is a small debate, not even worth even talking about, between is Thessalonians first or was Galatians first? You know, and again, they're right next to each other. So either way, it doesn't even matter. It's written the same year. So here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, before we get going, we'll go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for being good to us this morning. And Lord, we're just grateful and thankful for your love and your grace. We're thankful that the Holy Spirit's job, Lord, is to guide us into all truth. And your word says in James chapter 1, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives all men liberally. And that's what we're asking now. We're asking for wisdom and understanding that we may conform more to your image so that we just have that much more maturity in Christ. First of all, to be obedient to you, as is our purpose. And second of all, so that this lost and dying world sees what Christ looks like. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I learned something that I had not learned before, and it totally changed the direction of this lesson, because I didn't understand the word. So, in my Bible, the word is idle, and the King James is disorderly. And so I had prepared a whole lesson on the pressure of idleness and what I thought idleness was. And I thought, you know what? One of my goals this year is to really go through the Greek definition or Hebrew from the Old Testament on these words, especially if I'm centering a lesson on this word. I had the lesson done. I already had the direction. And then I looked at the word and I go, whoa, this is not even close to what I was thinking. So it was really humbling. It was good. So we'll get to it here in a second, and I'll show you what I thought, and then we'll show you what the word actually means. So again, like I said, we're going through chronologically when these letters were written. So the first book was James. The second book, New Testament, that was written is the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So like again, our goal is as the church is growing, as believers are being saved, as they're ironing things out, the churches are being established, they have pastors, teachers, elders, deacons, things like that. We can see how the Lord is addressing them in their problems at that time. And so what I've already noticed is a general address, and it starts to shift towards people in authority on, hey, you need to be doing this. Hey, you need to be doing this. So it goes from a general, hey guys, all of you need to listen, to, hey guys, all of you need to listen, and pastors, listen to this. Deacons, you need to be doing that. So as the church goes, we see a transformation here of things being addressed for problems. And there is more responsibility, like the Lord says, to whom much is given, much is required. So we start seeing people, as they mature in Christ, starting to have more responsibility. We'll see that in Galatians next week. We're going to get to it on being a burden bearer and that a mature Christian taking on a younger Christian's burdens. And we'll get to that later. All right. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may quickly spread and be glorified. So that word of the Lord there means the gospel. Paul is asking prayer from this church, the born-again believers at Thessalonica, to pray for them that as they go, the Word of God is able to be established. Now, how can the Word of God, in the context of the gospel being preached, be glorified? Now, when you read on, you're going to see it, but what do you think? How can the gospel be glorified? By our lives? Mm-hmm. Yeah, those are all good. In the context of to an unsaved person, it's them receiving the gospel. So the word of God is glorified by receiving them. We can only control us giving the gospel, correct? Verbally talking about the death and resurrection. Now it's glorified when they say, I accept that. That's how it's glorified. On the other end. Let's see. Verse 2, and pray that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all men have faith. Verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. So Paul is encouraging them that as they pray for them, here is their request, that men who are deliberately going against the gospel of Christ, going against truth, that the Lord protect them from them, and Satan himself, the attacks of Satan. So here is a prayer request that Paul is asking a young church, young believers, to take part in to help them. Now, Paul is not going to ask something knowing that what I'm asking you is useless. He's not going to do that. He's not going to ask for something knowing that, hey, I'm asking this of you. You should be doing this. It's good to do. But, you know, in the end all be all, you really have no influence. Paul knows that if this church is praying for them, that it will influence and protect them. He's relying on young Christians to do this. Isn't that interesting? So even a young believer in Christ can take part in praying. Now, as you study out Paul's letters, the emphasis he puts on prayer is mind-boggling, because he knows that's the direct communication with God, and that's where you're going to receive the most power from the Lord is through that prayer life. Verse 3, the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Now that is a Bible promise. He's not saying this is a promise from God. But when he's saying the Lord will, that means it will happen. It is a Bible promise that as we are doing what we're supposed to be doing, that he will guard us from the evil one. Verse 4, we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will do the things which we commanded you. So Paul is away. He's writing back to them. And he's saying, my confidence isn't in the actions I see in you. It's in my God. That in the 1 Thessalonians, he's writing, listen, when we came to you guys, you received our word, not as our word, but the word of God. So much so that you were an example to all of Macedonia. People looked at you receiving God's word so much that you repented. And repentance means a change of action. You were going one way, we came, you took it, and you went this way with it. It was life-changing for you. So there, the Thessalonians valued the word that Paul and these guys were saying so much that they said, this is the word of God. There's no doubt this is from God. They didn't question, they didn't, you know, cross-reference. They couldn't really do that. The Bible was written then, but they're saying, listen, what you're saying and how it's influencing us, we know it's of God. So much that they were an example to everyone else. So Paul is confident in God that what they're doing right now, even though he's not there, he can't text them, he can't duo, FaceTime, Skype them, can't email them, check on them. I'm confident in the Lord. That's a totally separate from the lesson, but our confidence has to be in God that he is doing what we are asking him to do. Now, I might not see the result that I want, but I know that when I'm praying, I'm confident in the Lord that he is answering my prayer. Absolutely. Do the things which we commanded you. Verse 5, may the Lord direct your hearts, how, Paul, to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. So I'm a young believer. The things that Paul and Silas and these guys are teaching me, Barnabas and those guys, I'm taking it as the word of God, and he's saying to me, as I'm doing these things and figuring it out, they can't go on the internet and Google it real quick. It is truly, the word knowledge in the Bible means knowledge that only comes by experience. They're working it out. They're working out their salvation. Now, it's not work salvation. It's as I'm saved, I'm working out what this life looks like. So as they're doing that, Paul is saying, may the Lord direct your hearts to what? Loving him. Go ahead. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep, so established means to come to full maturity. So starting with the foundation, and we're growing on it. Yep. Exactly. It's establishing it. And the steadfastness of Christ. So persecution came to them. That's why Paul had to leave. And so I'm staying steadfast, and my example is Christ. Just as Christ was hounded and pounded in his life because he was doing the will of God, he was godly. You're not going to see a more godly man than Christ because he is God. He did everything holy, righteous, and just and pure, right? And yet they killed him. Now we know that he was going to be crucified. It was prophesied that it was going to happen. But still, when it was seen, it's like, how can you hate a guy who has so much love? How can you have so much, you know, anger towards a guy who is so loving? That's what sin reveals. That's what sin reveals. So as you're doing what you're supposed to, we're asking that God keeps you focused on loving him and stay steadfast no matter what's happening around you to keep moving forward. All right, so how do we get to the life pressure here? Verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother who walks in idleness and not according to the tradition that he received from us. Here's where it gets interesting. We know, we talk about it a lot, that we are to not be unequally yoked. We use that term, right? With an unbeliever. So here's a believer here. There's an unbeliever here. We know that we're not to be buddy-buddy and, you know, we're friends with them, we hang out with them, we do what they do. There's a separation there, right? Now, you cannot reach an unsafe person unless you're around them, correct? You have to be around them. That's a command. But as far as you being associated with them and you know, we're always together and we're allowing their life to influence us, God says, no, you're one and the opposite. Don't be unequally yoked. There is a step further when someone who is a brother, idleness, the King James is disorderly, don't associate with them. There's to be a separation from even them. It can be a pressure that we may put on ourselves to be around those who are not taking God's word and living it out because I benefit from them. Or they're my friend, or they're my family, or they're fill in the blank. There's some kind of reward that I get being around them. God says, and that word there is where I got all confused. I thought idle was not doing nothing, being lazy. No, it means insubordinate. The word idle in the MEV, or the word disorderly in the King James, the Greek word means insubordination. Go ahead. Okay, so let's look. Unruly. So yours is unruly. Mm-hmm. Yep, your word's unruly. So that word in the Greek means insubordinate. There can be a pressure to be insubordinate to the word of God as a Christian. In the context, here's what's happening. Let me paint a picture for you. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul talked about the rapture. And Christ coming for his church. They're going to go up to meet him. Right? Paul believed, as we believe, in the imminent return of Christ, which means he can come at any minute. There are no signs for the rapture. Everything's already done. Right? All the signs that we see are tribulation period, 7 years of Jacob's trouble. And if we're not careful, we can kind of cross over in those two and get all confused. The rapture will happen first. That's what initiates a 7-year tribulation period. Paul is saying it could happen. Paul was looking forward to the rapture. He preached about it. So what happened was, as people quit their jobs, quit doing their responsibilities, and said, well, I am going to be so spiritually minded that I'm going to be no earthly good. That's what happened. So they said, okay, well, if God's coming anytime, I'm going to do whatever I want. No, that's not what Paul is saying. We're going to see here in a minute how Paul addresses that. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother who walks in, I'm going to say insubordination. Okay, can I just use the Greek definition? I'm not correcting the Bible. I'm just going to insert the Greek definition. Who walks in insubordination, not according to the tradition that he received from us. For you know how you should follow us. So he's going to explain now. For we were not idle among you. We were not insubordinate. We were idle among you. Neither did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But we worked tirelessly and toiled night and day that we might not be burdened to any of you. So he said, listen, guys, when we came to your area, we're coming, giving you the truth of salvation, from the death, burial, and resurrection. Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians 15 what the gospel actually is. And he's presenting that to them, and they receive it. Now, while they're there, for the short time they were there, he was teaching them the truth in Christ. Now, to not be a burden on them, they worked for their own money. They worked for the food that they ate. Okay? They weren't just going to sit there and be like, hey, you give dust. And there's a whole lesson series that we can go on what a false teacher looks like. And it's the opposite of what Paul and these guys do. They say, hey, I'm here, you take care of us. Now, it's one thing if someone says, hey, you're our guest, let's take care of you. And you go, hey, no, that's okay, no, we want to, okay. But when you come in demanding that, that's a sign of a false teacher. Okay? In the biblical times. All right, moving forward here. We did this, verse 9, we did this not because we did not have the right, but to make ourselves an example for you to follow. So as an apostle, Paul and these guys had the right to come in, teach, and have the people take care of them. That was a right given to an apostle. They had that. He says, listen, even though we had that right, we didn't want to use that right. Just because you can do something doesn't mean that you should. Right? That's where discernment comes in. Having discernment on that people that I'm going to, who I'm around, I can't always have a cookie-cutter system on what I do. I got to adapt and overcome. And the best kind of example I can give you is Paul. These guys are so open to the Holy Spirit's leading that is exactly what the people need in that area at that time. That makes sense? Now we know that doctrine isn't going to change, but how that doctrine comes out from us does change per people group. All right, verse 10. For when we were with you, we commanded you that if any will not work, neither shall they eat. So they had already established when they were teaching them about what a Christian looks like. If you're not going to work, don't even eat. Verse 11. For we hear that there are some among you who live in idleness, which is insubordination, mere busybodies, not working at all. Now concerning those who are such, we command you, look at the word commands in there a lot, and exhort the Lord Jesus Christ that they quietly work and eat their own bread, but you, brothers, do not be weary in well-doing. So he says, hey, previously, the whole group, I believe, I'm trusting in God, that you guys are doing what you should be doing. Now, there is a minority group in you guys, in that group, that has said, okay, if the Lord's coming soon, I'm not going to do anything. Now, when I take that approach, when that pressure comes in to say, hey, my life's coming to an end, or, you know, I've done all these things already, now I can just kind of coast, when a mindset is on coasting or being insubordinate because I have completed something already. Paul says no go. No privileges. Just because you have done something doesn't mean that you get to escape through it moving forward. Right? I hear it a lot. Now, we know that our purpose is to glorify God, right? That'll never change. We're glorifying God, and I'm being obedient to the Word of God as He leads me. That is set. So I'm not saying you got to go and serve somewhere, go serve in the church. I'm saying the basics of, hey, I know the Lord's coming soon. No matter what I'm doing or where I'm at, as my life naturally comes out, I'm open to God's leading. I'm open to obedience. I'm open to whatever God has for me, just in a natural day-to-day life setting. They didn't do that. The life pressure was this. Man, Christ is coming? Sweet. I can now bail out of all my responsibilities. Right? Exactly. This is my excuse to be insubordinate. Why aren't you doing this? Well, Christ is coming back soon. No. And what happens is as I'm insubordinate to, and they're saying Christ, the Word of God. All the emphasis is on, just because it's coming from us, it's God's Word, which you guys are said you hold to. So you're being insubordinate to God. So just not working for your own food, that's insubordination according to the Bible. I did not know that. Right. I think it was in Proverbs, right? Or Proverbs or Psalms. I think that's Proverbs, yeah. I don't know where, but I think you're... Yeah, I get it. I think of doomsday preppers. You know? Love them to death, God bless them. But it's like, you're not... Fear doesn't drive you to hide. Fear pushes you to be active in God's service, day-to-day life. You can see in our day and age, if I was going to take this out of its context and apply it to us today, it's people who want to go against what they know they should be doing. I know I should be XYZ as far as the insubordination part. In the context of working, I look at it too, like just having a heart for the Lord. And just being open to His leading constantly throughout the day. Yeah, I'm working. Yeah, I'm doing my responsibilities. But I'm still in tune with God to where I'm obedient to Him, no matter what, His leading. I'm not looking for a way to not be obedient. I'm not finding those loopholes in the Bible. It's like, I can get out now. We're good to go. See, right here, because. And I go all in one verse. Right? Most of the time with Old Testament, right? To a Jew. Like, that's a great Bible verse. And it is inspired by God to a Jew 10,000 years ago, or whatever, 5,000 years ago. I know, yeah, exactly. And they'll do that. Well, the government isn't doing what they're supposed to be doing. I get that, and they never have. Now, if you want to talk about government, I'll show you what it says about government. You're to pray for them. You're to be obedient. Because you are to be obedient to a government system that goes against God, and you're to be the example of, hey, even though I disagree, I'm obeying. This is what God does. When they ask about Christ paying taxes, what did He say? I ain't paying taxes. He said, you know what, Peter, go get a hook, catch a fish, and give him the money that's in the fish's belly. Not only did he pay taxes, but he did it in a cool way. They're trying to pay taxes, guys. Yeah. So they use the hook, which they're fishermen that use nets. Like a hook? Okay, that's not what we do, but sure, Lord. All right. and there was money in that fish, and he paid taxes. The taxes were not a godly tax, and Christ, as an example, paid an ungodly tax to be an example on, here's what a godly man does. As tax season approaches, trust me, I'm not looking forward to it, but we got to do it, right? Yeah, this is part of it. Right? So as we look on down here, these people are being busybodies, and that word busybody means to walk all around, to meddle, to bustle, just kind of causing problems. You know, when I'm not focusing on the Lord, I'm going to walk around and just cause little tips here and there, right? Little problems, little ripples that can turn into big ripples. And so much so that Paul's going to address it here coming up. Now concerning those who are such, we command and exhort by Lord Jesus Christ that they quietly work and eat their own bread. So if you are not living for Christ, you're being insubordinate to the leaders of church, and you're walking around causing little tiffs here and there, we're commanding you people to quietly work. Don't even talk about it. Go work, get paid, eat your own bread. Now, the brothers, he's saying, listen, don't be weary in well-doing. Don't get depressed doing the same thing. And if that's not for our culture today, I'm going to take out of context and apply it to us. Everyone's trying to, not everyone, I shouldn't say that. Some churches and groups are trying to find that one truth that no one's found. Or that one way of doing it that no one knows. Or that one program. Or that one something to give them the edge, like it's a business. No. It is okay to do the requirements of God and how He's laid it out. Ephesians 4 is the model church. Ephesians 4. That is the best church outline for a mature, godly church. Don't be weird in well-doing. Don't get tired and depressed on doing the same thing, learning about Christ, knowing more knowledge about Him, because it can be exhausting, can't it? Now think about it. Put yourself in their shoes, or their sandals, if you will. It's a new truth that these Gentiles here, they've been taught their whole lives about these false gods. They know about the Hebrew God. But there is nothing in there about Christ and what He did. There are few spots about Christ coming and dying. Very few. Paul says it was a mystery. The mystery was Christ in you. So the whole prophecy of Christ coming, a Messiah coming, it didn't explain the Holy Spirit in you to perform what God can perform. That wasn't even there. So as Paul is teaching them this, they're going, okay, I'm trying to wrap my brain around this. So the God Creator is dwelling in me to perform these tasks. All right. So I kind of grasp that. Now, how do I go about that in my day-to-day life? And I'm going to do a whole series on that coming up in church. What does that mean? How does that look? So they're being patient. We're talking months and months and months of growing what we would say small growth. But what's best about this growth is that it's sticking. I don't know about you, but it can be discouraging at times if I allow it. When I'm talking to someone who's been in the church for 20, 30, 40 years, and I have to try and sales pitch and convince them that they need God, or they need the Bible, or they need to be in a local church. If I have to do that, I let them go. I'm going to be honest. If just not being weird and well-doing, if just not the basics is good enough for you, okay, you got it. Loving the Lord with all my heart, soul, and mind, reading my Bible, allowing Christ to conform to Christ's image, they don't want it. They don't want it. They went over here. Boop. They grew too fast. They got saved, and they got put in programs. Put in serving, and they got burnt out, and they said, well, I don't need that. That's Christianity. I'm not doing that. Trust me, I know. I've been there. I went from 10 ministries to zero real quick. Don't be weary in well-doing. Those of you who are taking the Word of God and allowing it to influence you and to slowly grow, don't get depressed. It's a good thing. As you learn, go grow. That natural muscle building is going to stay. Don't be weary in well-doing. Verse 14, if anyone does not obey our word in this letter, note that man and do not socialize with him so that he may be ashamed. Still, do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. See that connect disconnect there? So we're going from unsaved to saved, and from saved, not obeying this letter, to don't socialize with them. Don't hang out with them. Why? So he could be ashamed. He needs to be convicted. Conviction in a believer's life is good. It's for correction. When I read the Bible, when we see in Timothy, the Word of God is good for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness. Why? The man of God may be perfect and thoroughly finished unto all good works. This guy needs to know that what he's doing is wrong as a believer in Christ. He's not our enemy. We don't hate him. The whole goal is restoration. The hope is that he sees and says, man, I am wrong. God is right. I want to be over here. See the difference? Like when we look at church discipline, many times it can be mishandled because we don't like that person's personality. It has nothing to do with them personally and their personality. No, you are living ungodly. Here's what I'm saying that we're going to do. Well, I don't like that. It's not for you to like. It's not for you to like at all. You're not obeying the letter. Like, can you imagine in a big church like Thessalonians, everyone's young, they're trying to get things established, and Paul writes this bomb on, hey, if you're not going to obey this, don't socialize with them. Man, my best friend. Man, my uncle. This is where the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. When it says, don't do it, I am making a business decision for the Lord. Okay, God, I know I'm young. I'm figuring this thing out as I go. I want to be obedient. And you're telling me, if someone is being idle, that they're being insubordinate to the leadership and to you, don't socialize with them. Go ahead. No. 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 Yeah, say no thank you. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and here's where it gets tough. Yeah, I can tell, you can tell them why. You know, they need to hear it. See, we in our 21st century, when I read Thessalonians, he's telling them why. Right? So I can't be concerned about hurting someone's feelings. It's a tough, if Christianity were easy, everyone would be doing it. So I say, hey, listen, I would love to, but I can't. Now, don't lie, right? Don't lie to cover up what the Word of God says. Say, hey, listen, we have different views on what a Christian life looks like. So how you're living, I'm not going to tell you what to do, but I disagree with how you're living. And that lifestyle you're choosing. The Word of God tells me A, B, C, D. So I'm just going to stay over here. I love you. I pray for you. But if I'm going to obey the Lord, it's saying to do this, so just for you, to me and God, I'm going to play it safe, and I'm just going to say, hey, I'm going to stay over here. Go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead. Yeah. No, go ahead. Yeah. Yeah. No, go ahead. Right. So we are to judge, and you'd have righteous judgment, the gospel say. So when it talks about judge not lest you be judged, it's not saying don't judge. Keep on reading. It says, and when you judge, judge righteously. And so let me give a picture. There's ignorance, right? So if someone says they're saved, we don't even know if they're saved. Just because someone says it doesn't mean it's true, right? And then we have someone who knows what to do and isn't doing it. There's a difference. That makes sense? So if someone knows what they're doing is wrong and still doing it, I'm not going to socialize. Now, if someone has no idea, I'm going to question their salvation, number one, even if they say, "Why I go to church." I mean, that doesn't mean anything. Unsaved people go to church all the time. I'm going to be curious, and I'm going to go. I'm going to find out for myself if they're even saved. Because I can't expect someone who's ungodly to live godly. Right? Because they don't have the power to do it. So my judgment call is okay, I don't know this person. They're inviting me to this party. We'll use your example, Judy. I'm going to go because I have no idea where they're at. And my whole intention is to figure out where they are at. Right? So I think the difference is ignorance. Someone doesn't know that. Even if they are saved, they don't know anything. Or someone knows the truth and has blatantly go against it. I think that's the, does that help? That's the biggest one that I'm going to look at. Yeah, I look at the fruit of the Spirit. That's what I look at. Mm-hmm. I see, are they an angry person? Are they a bitter person? Are they? Do they talk about going against the church? Do they talk about going against God and the Bible? Are they directly opposing what they know what to do? So that's what I look at. Mm-hmm. If they just don't know, that's a whole other thing. They'd be discipled. That's on us. Does that help? Yeah. Go ahead, Janelle. Exactly. For that, to answer that, I'm going to pigeon it over to answer another question. I always fall back on the Bible. It's a Bible command to abstain from all appearance of evil. So by me going into a brothel to minister probably isn't going to go over very well. You know, so I abstain from all appearance of evil in that aspect. So I bring them to me. I say, hey, you guys come over here. So I bring them to me. Or all, you know, I'll try and figure out how to get them out of situation to be with me somewhere neutral. But if I go in there, it's not abstaining from the appearance of evil. So, yeah, right. Mm-hmm. You still have to follow the commands. There's over 140 commands to the believer. So, yeah, the evangelist is not going to go into a bar of the Lord. The Lord isn't going to direct you. I find it very hard to believe that God would say, hey, I'm going to move you to go in there. Now, there could be a case-by-case scenario, but in general, no, not going to happen. Yeah. Mm-hmm. What I've noticed personally, I notice after the third visit if they're in or they're out. I notice after the third visit meeting with someone, I know that they're going to be like, hey, I'm looking for effort. Now, a baby doesn't grow overnight, but as we're going to see in today's lesson, in the morning lesson, it's going to address this really good. Okay. First of all, I'll just give you a sneak preview. My desire. I'm looking for a desire, and then I'm looking for some follow-up. After my third visit, this is just me personally, my discernment, what I'm looking for. If someone's in, they're saying, yes, I'm doing these things. Now, everyone has different, we're getting into spiritual warfare, strongholds, all right? Now, if I'm going with someone, again, we're getting kind of off task here, but someone who's been molested for 10 years, that probably isn't going to miraculously take care of itself in one visit, all right? I mean, God can do it, and he has, but most of them need to be discipled out of that. But I'm looking for some kind of growth, some kind of desire, some kind of fire to still keep them going, even though they're going, man, I'm trying, I'm doing it, I'm still struggling. That's okay. The struggle is going to be there, absolutely. But are we going forward? I don't care if it's just a half an inch. Is my desire to still go forward? Now, to bring it all back into context, in Thessalonica, what was happening was they were not working, okay? And they knew they should be working. So in the whole context, let me just clear the air here. He's saying if this person is not going to work for their food, they're going to be a busybody, don't hang out with them. So to clear it all up, now, because now we're getting into different case-by-case scenarios, that's hard. But strictly in the context of Thessalonica, they weren't working because Christ was coming, and he's saying, listen, you know better. You're trying to go and get food from someone else because you're not working. Shame on you. Get back to work. Do what you know what to do until Christ comes. So that kind of helped set the stage. Yeah, so in this time, they were being insubordinate to the church because they were saying, wow, hey, God's coming. I'm going to do whatever I want. Woo! Feed me. Pay me. Give me something to drink. No, I worked hard for this. Right. Right. Exactly. Yeah. That's what rabbit trails do. Good. Sure. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. And then when you get Bible reasons to not do it, we're like, yeah, let's do it. All right. God is good. Good questions, guys. And again, this is how it gets tricky. And the questions that you're asking are all legitimate questions, but this is where discernment has to kick in. You know, because that's where cults start, or where, like you said, being harshly judgmental when you don't need to be. You know, so there are the lines and gray areas, but to bring it all into context, here's what's happening there at this time. So we always teach context first, not application first. Always context. And then we say, how does this look now? Yeah, so the letter is addressed to the body of believers, so all Christians, and there's things in there for people who are doing good, you know, and what to help them. He's addressing everyone. At the end here, he addresses those who are saying they're Christians, they're brothers, they actually are saved, legitimately, they're saved, but they have an excuse now to not do what God wants them to do. Because in every aspect of life, a Christian is the example. We're the ambassadors for Christ. So Christ was a carpenter, right? He worked. Paul and these guys worked. So work is up there in character with what a godly Christian should be doing. They should be contributing to the society that they're in. Does that make sense? Yeah. Good job, guys. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being good to us today. I hope things got more clear, not more muddy, Lord. But if it did, then it's good that you would just see us through it and give us discernment. And Lord, as we grow in Christ, we do want to show that love of Christ. We do want to show what a gracious Heavenly Father you are. At the same time, we want to be obedient to your word. So help us with that balance and that discernment. And Lord, just to be that exactly what Christ wants us to be. Thank you for your truth, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.